Good morning. I am so glad that you're here with us this morning as we are in part number 8 of a 9-part series. When I was in college those years ago, a friend of mine was hanging out at my apartment and he did not have a car. He wanted to go run an errand real quick. So he grabbed the keys, my keys, which were sitting on the table, grabbed the keys and he went out the door, headed to my car and he drove off. And I was like, wait a minute. Did he just? And I thought, yep, he did. Took part of my car. But I guess the good news is he didn't get far. Before he got out of the driveway, he cut the corner too close. I guess that's why he didn't have a car. Wasn't very good at this. And he dropped the rear end into a 5-foot ditch. And so he comes back in with the car stuck. And he says, oh, hey, I'm sorry about that. And so I had to get a tow truck to get out of the ditch and have the tow truck take the car to the shop and get it fixed. And I had to get it fixed. I paid for all that. Was he dishonest? No, he did it right in front of me. He wasn't really being sneaky. That's who he was. And out in the open, he did that right there in front of everybody. So he wasn't sneaking around. So he wasn't dishonest. But was he trustworthy? Oh, there. Now, that's a different question. Now, many of us have similar stories. Either we loan something to someone and maybe it comes back in less than ideal condition, right? Or maybe you are that person who brings things or something back to the owner in a less than ideal condition. Either way, we have all been in that scenario somehow, right? So, how do you know if you can trust someone? Well, maybe it's pretty simple. I guess one thing we could do is we could watch how they take care of their own things, right? And I guess while we're at it, while we're observing, then maybe we should pay attention to how that person takes care of someone else's things, someone else who has loaned them something. We could learn from that. And then maybe you have loaned them something that's not as valuable or as important, and you can pay attention to how they take care of that. And from all of that information, you can determine, you can ask yourself, can I now trust them with either any of my things, or can I trust them with more valuable things that I have? Will they take care of my things properly if I let them have those or borrow those things? Now, teenagers, every time you leave the house, your parents are trusting you with the family name, right? Parents, do I have a amen on that? Oh, yeah. Your parents are trusting you with the family name. Adults and teenagers with a job, every time you go to work, your boss or your employer or the company you work for is trusting you to do a good job, to do the right thing, to be working efficiently and effectively, because they are trusting you as a reflection of the name of the business. So if you work, I see John over here, if you work at Remington, or what was formerly known as Remington, if you work at Riceland, if you work at Producers, if you work at Lennox, any place, they're trusting you. So in some of these cases, they are trusting you with billion-dollar names and images, and they're trusting you to work properly and to be reflect the value of the name that you're working for. You know, it takes a lot of time to earn trust, doesn't it? but it can be lost in an instant. And not only that, but if we have placed trust in someone else, misplaced trust can also have tragic consequences. And yet, all of that being true, trust is one of the most powerful things that we can experience. When you prove to someone, when I prove to someone that they can trust me, that they can trust you, it is powerful. We all love being trusted. And if you are following Jesus, you have trusted God, but He has also trusted you. Now, last week we read how Paul told us that we need to be strong and that we need to stand firm. And that is all true. And in that, God is trusting you in that process. God is trusting all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, His children, to do our part as we are walking with Christ. He's trusting you. He's trusting you to stand. We talked about that. But He's trusting you with way, way more than that. We're going to be talking about that today. In fact, last week, I want to read quickly the passage that we were reading last week. I want to read through that just for reference. Last week, we were in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Here we go. A final word, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Now this whole letter that we have been studying together, it gives us three postures that we need to have toward God, and these postures are for the rest of our lives. Here's the first posture. We talked about it in the first 3 weeks. We said that first posture is that we need to be sitting. We need to sit with Jesus and allow Him to fill us to the point that our lives are overflowing. And here's the second posture. Then once our lives are overflowing, then we are to walk in God's holiness. We are to look like our Father. We're to walk like our Father. All right? So we're to sit, then we are to walk. And here's the third posture we started last week. We're continuing today. We'll end next week. That third posture is that walking in His holiness then requires us to now stand against the true enemy. So those are the three postures that we find throughout the book of the letter to the Ephesians. Now, we are trusting Him. We're trusting Jesus as we sit with Him, as we walk with Him, and as we stand with Him. And now we are going to find out today that God is also trusting us too. This is big, big, big news. Paul communicates all of this to us by using this of the standing, by using this picture of a battle. So he chooses to use imagery of like armor and weapons, as he describes this. And of this picture that Paul is painting, most of the armor is defensive armor. And I just want to take a moment to just mention, we talk in great detail about all of this armor, in fact, we talk in detail about every single verse that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in our book, and it's entitled, P.S., You Get Adopted. And I would just beg of you, several people have afforded themselves the opportunity of downloading this. The worst case scenario, it's going to help you go to sleep at night, because I will flat put you to sleep. If you think that I put you to sleep on Sunday mornings, just wait till you read the book I wrote. Take it to your doctor's appointments with you. They will replace all your meds with this. There's a good chance. Yes, it's extremely boring because I wrote it and I'm not an author, but we do take a detailed look at every single verse that God's Spirit led Paul to write in this letter to the Ephesians. And I beg you to afford yourself this information and let that sink into your life deeply. We talk about all of this armor and so much more. And you can download a copy for yourself for free. Just simply go to our online worship guide. There's a form there to fill out. A link will be sent to you. Now, there's a few of us in this room that still, that's not the best way for you to read it. And so we do have some notebook copies available. And all you have to do is just pay for the exact cost of what it cost us to copy this and stick it in a notebook for you. If you're interested in that, please, I promise you, it is the exact cost. So we're not trying, this is not my retirement plan. We are not making a dime. So if that is you, please let me know. I've got several copies today. We could get you a copy. And if not, then tomorrow when I'm here, I could get one printed up for you. So please, we want you to be able to read this. Some of you just, the digital thing's just not going to work for you. So let us know. Anyway, that's all I'm talking about that. And again, all the money to print that came out of the church's general fund. This is not a Harley thing. This is all going to the church. So please don't think that I'm trying to raise money, because I'm not. And once you open it up and start reading it, you'll realize, oh yeah, that's not his retirement plan. Unless I can somehow tap into the whole sleep study stuff. Anyway, we talk about that, not sleep study, we talk about the armor in detail. So we're not talking about that today. So that's why I mention all of that. But Paul does, so he gives us all of this defensive armor, and then Paul gives us some offensive armor, which we are going to talk some about that. The first thing he gives us is the sword of the Spirit. And the second thing, which we so often don't talk about when we talk about all of this armor and weaponry, the last thing, this is what we're going to talk about, the last one is prayer, okay? And I know. Our first thought about this is, well, I'm getting a little sleepy already, right? But here's what's going on. This battle that we are in, that Paul describes, any battle is very uncertain. We don't know how a battle is going to turn out until the battle is over. But for this battle, and we mentioned it last week, and I'm going to mention it again here in just a moment, this battle is different. This is not an uncertain battle. We are fighting not for victory, we are fighting from victory. Because of Christ and his work and what he came to do and what he did, the victory has already been decided. But sometimes we look around our lives, our own lives, or we look at someone very dear to us that we love, and we don't feel very victorious. It doesn't look very victorious for Paul, even though he was writing this. When he was writing this, he was suffering in prison. That doesn't sound very victorious. Why is God going to let that happen, right? And yet, while he was in prison, Paul was not cowered down and merely in a defensive position. He says in verse 20 of this same chapter, he says, I am in chains now at this very moment. But he says this, still preaching the message as God's ambassador. He is not cowered down at all. He is on the offensive here, still preaching as God's ambassador. And here's what he asked them to do. So pray. Now there's some of our offense. He asked them to pray. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly as I should. So this is Paul's current position in this battle. He's in chains. It's a Roman prison, and we know, and he anticipates, that he will be executed soon. Which admittedly, that is not very victory-like. But in spite of that reality, he is still standing in the sense of this battle. Paul is sharing the gospel, and he is at this moment, even in spite of all of that, an ambassador for Christ. In spite of the situation in which he finds himself, Paul is still Christ's representative on this earth. Wow. Paul is in the battle. And what does Paul ask those fellow believers to do while he is in that battle? He's not in the bottle. That's another TV show. You'll have to look it up. He's asking them to go on the offensive. So let's read some more. He's asking them to pray. I'm going to take the verses in reverse order. We started with 20. I'm going to jump backwards now to 19. Here's what he asked. And pray for me too, he says. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Even in prison, Paul is standing in this battle. Even in prison, Paul is sharing. Even in prison, Paul is attacking evil. And I really want you to understand that throughout the New Covenant scriptures, the Christian scriptures, we find that God has entrusted that to you as well, to stand and to share, to represent our King on this earth. And so Paul writes and he says, please, please, please pray. Okay, confession time. We often handle prayer much more like a 7-day-old biscuit, right? I mean, okay, there's a week-old biscuit, 7-day-old biscuit. It's there. If I'm desperately hungry, I know it's there. It's there if I have to have it. It's there if I'm starving. If I absolutely had to have that, I know it's there. 7-day-old biscuit, I'm all over it. But it's not something I'm wanting right now. We have fresh biscuits. We have cinnamon rolls and biscuits and hot dogs. We don't need it right now. We're not that hungry right now. I don't need it at this moment. So we treat prayer like a 7-day-old biscuit, only in emergency. Oh, it's there. There's some sustenance there, but I don't need it right now. Listen, I've done that too. I'm not proud of that, but I've done that too. And Paul is saying that this plan that he is building for a battle, he's saying, you must pray. We can't treat prayer as something that's casual and just ignore it and only use it in case of an emergency. He's saying prayer is powerful, and prayer is one of only two real offensive weapons that God provides for us. So now we did verse 20, we did verse 19, here's verse 18. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And as Paul describes that, that certainly is not casual. In those three verses of this section, Paul says, pray, pray, pray. He writes, pray for all believers. He writes, pray for me to keep speaking. He writes, pray for me to have the right words to use in every moment. And he implores all those believers that he's writing to be constant in this, diligent in this, persistent in this. And I remind you, he's not asking them to pray for victory. Remember, Paul told us all the way back in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus is already victorious. And therefore, in his name, we are already victorious. And yet, even though we're victorious, Paul says, I implore you to pray persistently for all believers everywhere and pray that the truth will be spoken and pray that as this truth is being spoken, that the right words will be used in the right way at the right time. Speaking God's truth with the right words in the right way. Man, that's pressure. But that's powerful. And Paul really takes this seriously. I want to quickly read to you a very famous passage that really illustrates how seriously Paul takes using the right words in the right way at the right time with the right people. Here's how that goes. You may very well recognize this. It's in his letter to the Corinthians. Here's what he says. I don't have this on the screen. Just listen to these words. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the law, the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For when I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, he says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share the blessing. Of course, Paul would write to these believers, these Christ followers in Ephesus and that region, and he would say to them, persistently pray. Pray that as we speak, we're going to speak the truth. And as we speak the truth, that we choose and have the right words to say, to speak these words even in the right way, because we are not representing ourselves. We are representing the King. We are his ambassadors. What a powerful concept. In the chapter before this, Paul describes another part of this weapon we call prayer. Here's what he says about it in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, give thanks to God the Father for everything. Now, giving thanks, I love the conversation we have about this in the book. Please go read that. Giving thanks is part of this powerful prayer. But look how Paul ends this sentence. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since I was a child, I have heard almost every prayer that I've ever heard in church or at the dinner table, or the vast majority of prayers that I've heard have always ended with in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be in some form of that. It would be something similar to that. Since I've been a child, I've heard prayers ended that way. In the name of Jesus, we pray, right? Have you heard that? And hearing that so often since I was a child growing up, I don't remember ever not hearing that. And so we can, if you're anything like me, that can become mundane and that can become expected. And rarely do we really consider what we're saying when we say that, in the name of Jesus, we pray. It has become, even though we say it, it has become so mundane that it's kind of like another seven-day-old biscuit. It's there. It's just there. And these are more than mere words. This name is more than just an ending to a prayer. This name has been entrusted to us. There is something special, there is something powerful about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something significant about it. It is not just an ending to a prayer. And yet, we can know all of that, and then we can remember all the things that we have seen and read about Paul writing. But right now, as we think about the power of that name, we might also be thinking, well, it doesn't seem to be working for me. I don't feel too victorious right now. And as we look around our lives, and as we glance about what's going on for us and around us, and as we look at what's going on in our country, as we look at what's going on in our world, we might say, I don't see everything subject to God and subject to that name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. In fact, it might look like that evil is occupying territory that actually belongs to God. And so understandably, we may ask ourselves, can we really use these offensive weapons that God has given us to claim what is held currently by the evil one? And while I can't answer all of that question, we do try to answer it more in the book, but while I can't answer all of that question, we can say this without a doubt, and this is true, we can claim souls for Jesus. Isn't that really why Paul is even asking them to pray? He's saying, pray for me. Paul is not looking for more territory. Paul is not looking for more notoriety for himself. He is not seeking his personal health. He's not seeking longevity of his life. He's not praying that everything would go more smoothly for him, even though he is in prison in chains, and we'd be like, that may be what I would pray. He's not praying that. No. Paul wants to win souls in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he asks all believers that he's writing this letter to pray. Utilize that name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he will continue to do what needs to be done the right way. And as I can best tell, that is Paul's only purpose for asking for these prayers, because he knows the name of Jesus is powerful. And that name cannot ever be leveraged successfully outside of God's purpose. See, the name of Jesus holds the power of salvation. Listen to this. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Acts chapter 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved. Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Corinthians. And such were some of you, Paul writes. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Throughout our Christian scriptures, we see this phrase, in the name. And it's never my name, or your name, or their name, or his name, or her name. It's the name of Jesus. But it's not just that his name is flooded with power. It's that we are to use that name. Three places. McKinley's going to have them on the screen. I'm not going to call them out. But in three places, right towards the end of, before Jesus goes to the cross, three places Jesus clearly says to his followers, he says, ask in my name. Three times. He says to his followers, right before he goes to the cross, ask in my name, which tells me that we can use prayer and we can use his name, the name of Jesus, for the salvation of men, which is cleansing and justification and sanctification. We can, and he's asked us to. Through the use of his name, he has placed authority in our hands, and he has entrusted you, if you're a follower of Jesus, with the power of his name. His name is mighty against these evil forces that Paul has described since chapter 6. His name is effective through asking in prayer. In fact, if we don't understand that and if we don't embrace that, then our part in this relationship of following Jesus, we will miss our part in what we are to do. And if we miss our posture before God, then we are going to miss most of our life's calling and this journey of following Christ our King. We're going to miss it. If prayer for us is a seven-day-old biscuit that is just in case of emergency, we are going to miss most of what God has for us in this life. We have been entrusted with His name. Now, I have to be very, very careful here, because for generations, teachings about using the name of Jesus and that power that He has been taught from a perspective of self-gain for a very, very, very long time. And I need you to know that is false teaching. False. We cannot take the name of Jesus, He won't allow it, and use it for anything beyond the purpose that He has, even if we try, even if someone on TV or in a book tells you that you can. I'm promising you this: God is not so concerned about your happiness. He's concerned about making you look more and more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't have a blinged out camel. So I'm pretty sure that He's not expecting you to ask for that. Now, some of you may be hearing me and you may say, okay, wait, it sounds like you're saying that if you do ask in His name, though, there is power there and He will do something special there. And so you might be thinking, wait a minute, either Harley, you're crazy, or right now I'm thinking God might be crazy, because you mean that God would offer us in His name a blank check? And all we have to do is sign that check with "in your name," in Jesus' name. And if that were the case, then you might right now be getting a little nervous, thinking, well, I could ruin someone by misusing "in His name." I could, or I could ruin myself or my family by misusing "in His name" and asking, that's great power, too much power for me. And you're telling me, Harley, that God is trusting us with that kind of power? We're going to come back to that. But as we look at Paul, and as we look at the other apostles in the New Testament, we see how they use the name of Jesus. And as we look at them, so often they take action so quickly and immediately in the name of Jesus without even sometimes pausing to pray. They act so quickly. And as we read about what they do in the New Covenant, which we find a lot of that in the travelogue of Luke, and it's in Acts. As we read about that, we see them using the name of Jesus, and we see, wow, look what they're doing. And it can even read as that sounds a little reckless. It sounds like they're just acting so quickly. But understand this: God has committed Himself to man. He has committed to act through His servants, His church, as they take action in His name. And we simply pray in His name. We pray in His name because it is not my work. It is not your work. It is His work. We pray in His name because it is His work. It is His will that He wants done. It's what He wants done. Everything that happens through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only going to happen if it's about His purpose, His work. And He has authorized you and I to use it. Remember the verses that we began with as we began this series. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power. Again, this is God. He's so powerful. Same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You wonder where Jesus is right now, today, at this moment. That's where he is today. But that's not the end of the story. Because a few verses later, Paul then describes how we are connected to Jesus and we are also seated with Jesus right now. Even though you are physically right here, you are also, if you're a follower of Jesus, seated right now at this very moment with Jesus Christ. Please, we talk about this so much in the book. It's so good. Not the book, the concept. Listen to what Paul says next in verse 6 of chapter 2. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, here's the big thought. So if you're a follower of Jesus, where is Jesus right now? He's not walking this earth. Jesus right now is seated beside God the Father. And as God looks at you, if you're a follower of Jesus, yes, we are just simple servants. Not, I am not worthy of anything. But as God looks at me and as he looks at you, he sees you. This is a legitimate fact. He sees you this very moment as seated with Jesus, with Christ in heaven right now, at this very moment. And so, no, I am not worthy, but he doesn't see me. He sees his son. That means his name, the name of Jesus and all the authority that can be entrusted, that authority can be entrusted right now to you as a follower of Jesus, because when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Because we have been seated in Christ. In other parts of the world, we're not really familiar with this. In other parts of the world, there are some things. I'm holding and in just a moment, not yet, but in just a moment, McKinley's going to have some pictures on the screen, but not yet. Let me just describe what I'm holding. This is a ring from the Mediterranean. It's an old, very old ring. And in the stone is carved a profile, a portrait of the family, the owner of this ring, and it's in the it's carved in. And so, in order to make some legal agreements, in order to sign that document, they wouldn't sign their name. They would drop wax onto the paper, and they would stamp this ring into that, and that was the signature. And whomever had this ring in the family had the authority to sign those legal documents, to have things done with their money and their Mediterranean ancient banking. That's what they could use this. They would sign it because there was only one of these. And this carried the signature for the family, the name for the family. That's interesting. Here's another one. This is a stamp from Japan. An ancient stamp. Now, here's a really cool thing. Some of the places in China and Taiwan and Japan, many of those, they still use these to this day in order to handle some of their banking or legal documents. They don't sign it themselves so often as they use their official seal. And this is one of those. A very old one, an ancient one. But this is one of those. McKinley has a picture for us. So there's a picture at the top. And you can kind of see in that other picture, if you have good eyes, you can see a little bit of that portrait on the ring from the Mediterranean. And then you see the bottom there, you see the actual seal. There was only one of these for this person. And how I got it, I have no idea. But it's ancient. This person is long, 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 long gone. But that's how they would sign the documents. Now, this is so interesting because with the ring or with the seal here, that whomever had this had the power and the authority to sign for that person or for that family. They had the authority to do it. They carried the authority. They had been granted the authority to sign whatever legal document, to enter them into a contract, to shift money from here to there. They had all of that power with this, and they could act on that authority. And the servant carrying this seal also carried with this the power and the authority of the name of the owner. But no servant is allowed to carry the seal with all of that authority and power unless they have first proven themselves trustworthy to the master, to the owner. Because if they carry this, they carry the power of the name that is represented by that seal. And if they speak for the owner, then that servant has to be trusted. They are given the power and the authority to use the name or use the seal, this is important, to accomplish all that the owner of the name and seal wishes to be accomplished. This is not for the servant. It is not for them to choose. This is what I want to do. It is for the servant to use it for what the owner wants. And three times we have Jesus ask in my name, ask in my name, ask in my name, right before he goes to the cross. So, let me ask you this. What is the final command of Jesus that we find before he took his seat next to the Father? What did Jesus wish to be accomplished on this earth by his servants carrying his seal, using his name? What did he want accomplished? And he told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And of all the things that we don't know about God's purpose and God's plan and what he wants, we know this. My friends, God has committed himself to save. He has committed himself to cleanse and to justify and to sanctify all of those who will fall into his arms by grace. And that scripture makes it abundantly clear. If you have done that, you have been adopted into his family, and he has now given you the family name, and you carry the family seal. You carry his name as members of his family. You carry the name of Jesus. You carry the name of the Father, and we are his servants, and we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives on this earth before men. And our work, our church's work, the work of the body must be always his work. And being a part of his work as representatives, his representatives carrying his seal, his name, we're entrusted with the powerful use of his name, of his seal, to accomplish what he commanded to be accomplished. And his work is not for us to claim more territory. It's all his territory. What are we claiming? It's his already. It is not to bring us his servants. It's not to bring us notoriety. His work is not to ensure that we are healthy and that we are wealthy and that we are comfortable in this life. That's not his work. No, 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 no. His work is the salvation of men, the cleansing of men, the justification, sanctification of men, his creation. And to be sure of this, no servant can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and you will love the other. You will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. And God understands this, that no servant of God will be entrusted with two opposing seals, two opposing names. And in this battle, it is a battle after all. Paul makes it clear. In a battle, there are two sides. In a battle, there are two who oppose each other. And in this battle that we're in, it is beyond our comfort. It is beyond our thoughts and what we can see physically. It is bigger than my way and your way. This battle is greater than anything that we can hear, anything we can feel, smell, or taste. But it is very real. And if we are busy writing checks with the evil one's name, the evil one's seal, or if we are actively writing checks with our own seal, then I believe God is not going to trust us with his. What we're talking about this morning is perhaps the greatest privilege imaginable, and that is to be called to be a part of his work and given the power and the authority to do it in his name. And with that promise and with that backing of Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus said, I, Jesus, will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. You know, while Paul was personally in Ephesus before he was arrested some years before, there were some Jews in Ephesus who did not follow Jesus, but they had been watching what Paul and the other people in his ministry and the mission were doing, and what they were doing specifically in the name of Jesus and the power that that had and what was happening. And they were astounded. They were like, I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. I'm not interested in following Jesus, but I want that power. I want to do that. So there was a person who had been possessed by a demon, and they in the name of Jesus try to cast this demon out. And here's what literally happened. This demon blurts out through this person, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then the demon threw that person, jumped up, and they beat those men to a pulp, and they run away naked and bleeding from that result. And it just makes me think. There is power in that name only for the purpose of God, only for those in whom God has entrusted it. So for you and for me, this is a big time question. Can God commit himself to you? Allow you to use his name? Are you trustworthy? Are you trying to serve two masters? Or are you wholly devoted to him, one master, and to his purpose, not my purpose, not your purpose? See, when someone doesn't have much wealth or much power or influence, I remember when I was a kid, I would write my name everywhere. I would write it everywhere. I'd scribble it. I'd doodle it. I'd put it on my desk at school. I would write my name everywhere. I would sign everything just because I was signing. It was fun. I would sign my name everywhere, tag everything I could. Because my name, that name, it didn't really mean much. It didn't hold a lot of significance other than it was about me. I wasn't too important. There wasn't anything to lose, but oh, do things change as you grow and as you understand identity theft, right? Now we understand, oh, no, we got to be careful with our signature. We got to be cautious with our signature. That all changes now, right? We understand that more in a different way, don't we? Because now we know we must guard our signature so our signature won't be counterfeited. So here's my thought about that. How powerful, how wealthy, how significant is Jesus? How precious is his name to him? And all I can say is exactly. So, if Jesus is going to take responsibility for everything that happens through his name, how careful must he be in how his name is used? So our huge question for today, can God commit himself to you? His spiritual bank balance, his checkbook, his purpose, his signature to you? And for us, that question must be settled first, because then and only then can you use his name freely in all the ways he wants you to use his name, and only the ways he wants you to use his name. And then we can move through this world as his ambassador, as his representative. And my friends, it is all the result of that very first posture we talked about in the first 3 weeks, you and me sitting down with Christ every single day. Then from that moment all that moment on that we are first seated with Christ, we then in our hearts every day, moment by moment, we sit with Christ. And then we get up and we walk because of him through We walk because him through us in his holiness, and we're able to then stand and battle against our true enemy, his enemy. In light of the way that you're living your life right now, will God back you up? And I want you to wrestle with that question all week long. And then come back next week as we begin to try and answer that. But before we join our voices together in worshiping this name above all names, join me in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help me and that you would help all of us here this morning determine what master am I representing? Am I representing the world and what the evil one wants? Or in my life, am I representing me and what I want for myself? Or Father, am I representing you as your ambassador? Father, I want to sit with you. With your help, I want to walk more like Jesus. I want to stand for you in such a way that you can trust me with your name. Father, I want to see souls saved and eternally connected to you. I want to see them cleansed. I want to see them serving you. I want to be used by you to accomplish your purposes, not mine. And Jesus, this, all of this, I ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.